Then I looked, and oh, a door opened into heaven. The trumpet voice, the first voice in my vision, called out, "Ascend and enter, and I will show you what happens next." I was caught up at once in deep worship, and oh, a throne set in heaven with one seated on the throne, suffused in gem hues of amber and flame with a nimbus of emerald. 24 thrones circled the throne. The 24 elders seated, white robe, gold crown. Lightning flashing and thunder crash pulsed from the throne. 7 fire blazing torches fronted the throne. These are the sevenfold Spirit of God. Before the throne, it was like a clear crystal sea. Prowling around the throne were 4 animals, all eyes. Eyes to look ahead, eyes to look behind. The first animal like a lion, the second like an ox. The third with a human face, the fourth like an eagle in flight. The 4 animals were winged, each with 6 wings. They were all eyes seeing around and within. And they chanted night and day, never taking a break. Holy, holy, holy is God our Master, sovereign, strong, the was, the is, the coming. Every time the animals gave glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the age after age living one, the 24 elders would fall prostrate before the one seated on the throne. They worshiped the age after age living one. They threw their crowns at the feet of the throne, chanting, "Worthy, O Master, yes, our God, take the glory, the honor, the power. You created it all. It was created because you wanted it." I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It was written on both sides, fastened with 7 seals. I also saw a powerful angel calling out in a voice like thunder, "Is there anyone who can open the scroll, who can break its seals?" There was no one. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one from the underworld able to break open the scroll and read it. I wept and wept and wept that no one was found able to open the scroll, able to read it. One of the elders said, "Don't weep. Look. The lion from the tribe Judah, the root of David's tree. He conquered. He can open the scroll, can rip through the 7 seals." So I look, and there surrounded by the throne, animals and elders, was a lamb, slaughtered but standing tall. 7 horns he had and 7 eyes, the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came to the one seated on the throne and took the scroll from his right hand. The moment he took the scroll, the 4 animals and 24 elders fell down and worshipped the Lamb. Each had a harp, each had a bowl, a gold bowl filled with incense, the prayers of God's holy people. And they sang a new song, "Worthy, take the scroll, open its seals, slain, pain and blood, you bought men and women, bought them back from all the earth, brought them back for God. Then you made them a kingdom, priests for our God, priest kings to rule over the earth." I looked again. I heard the company of angels around the throne, the animals and the elders, 10,000 times 10,000 their number, thousand after thousand after thousand in full song. "The slain Lamb is worthy. Take the power, the wealth, the wisdom, the strength. Take the honor, the glory, the blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth, in underworld and sea, join in, all voices in all places singing to the one on the throne, to the Lamb, the blessing, the honor, the glory, the strength, for age after age after age. The 4 animals called out, "Oh yes," the elders fell to their knees and worshiped. That is worship. Man, if that doesn't get you going, I don't know what will. And that is what is in Revelations 4 and 5. Now, I've got to admit, Pam and I talked a little bit about their worship today, and I knew they were singing "I See the Lord" just before the sermon. And I had to just start with those 2 chapters after singing that song. Holy, holy, holy. I mean, can you imagine being in heaven with God sitting on the throne and the constant chant of holy, holy, holy? Then Jesus enters and 100 million angels are singing praises to the Lamb. Oh, that is worship. Worship focused on God, focused on Jesus. And no one is worried about their own wants and desires. There's no external pressures or worries. Just a room filled with God's glory and love and with the voices and different beings singing praises to the one and only, the Alpha and Omega. What a picture of worship. I'm telling you, I'm getting the goosebumps just thinking about being there. It just gets the emotions swelling up on me, and I cannot wait. I love y'all, but I want to go. I want to go. And guess what? That's what it's going to be like after Jesus' return. All who believe will one day be together in God's presence, praising Him and singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Oh. Well, good morning. I'm sorry, I just couldn't jump into good morning. I had to start with that. It's great to be here with you this morning. And today is the last sermon in our current series, The Truth. The truth is in here. It's in the Bible. It's in His Word. We have looked at the truth of creation and what we were created for. We have looked at the truth of the Bible, the truth of His church, and the truth of salvation. And they've all led us to this point. It's all coming to this point today. The truth about Jesus' return. If you have missed any or all, just want to relive them, let me encourage you to go online. Not from the church today, as you can tell, our Wi-Fi is down. It will be down for a couple, up to a week or two, depending on how fast they get our new line ran, just so you know. But if you want to go online to the website at home or whatever, you can take a listen to every one of those sermons if you missed any of them or, like I said, just want to hear them again. But this subject today, the truth about Jesus' return, it doesn't need an illustration to start with. It doesn't need a cute pastor story. It doesn't need any kind of jovial little quick antidote. I just want to jump right in. Are y'all with me? All right, let's go. Great, let's go. Here we go. The truth about Jesus' return. A few statistics to start with. Jesus' return is emphasized in 17 books of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, such heroes of faith and reliable men of God as Job, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, as well as most of the minor prophets, mention Christ's return in their writings. In the New Testament, authors mention it in 23 of the 27 books. The New Testament itself mentions His return 7 out of every 10 chapters. It works out to an average of about 1 out of every 13 verses in the New Testament mentions something on the subject of Christ's return. Of the 216 total chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the return of Christ. The Bible teaches it. The Lord Jesus Himself stood upon its truths. The apostles declared it and wrote about it. The creeds include it and affirm Jesus' return. Quite obviously, His return is not considered by God or the Bible an insignificant issue through the centuries. But the strange thing is, many Christians in this generation either ignore it or are somehow confused by it. And that's a shame, because it is a marvelous, marvelous truth. Today we're going to look at the truth of Christ's second coming, the key truths of Jesus' return. And some of those truths that I could include are, it was prophesied. Remember, I just told you there were 17 books of the Old Testament that talked about it. So it was prophesied about. Jesus Himself told us, John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. There is more than enough room in My Father's home. If this were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. What? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with Me where I am." Jesus doesn't tell them and us that we will go and be with Him. He tells us that He will come and get us. We don't just get to stroll all in. No, He's going to come get us when the time is right, when it's time. He's going to come get us. He promises firsthand that He is one day coming back for all that know Him, for all of those who know the truth of salvation and have acted on that truth. New heaven and new earth. That's another truth I could include. But you must be saved. Sorry, I skipped over that one. You must be saved. John 14:4-6. And David talked about this in his salvation, the truth of salvation message. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where we're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. We could talk about the truth of a new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21:1-2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We could talk about the truth that there's no more pain, no more sorrow. Revelation 21:3-4. I have heard a loud shout from the throne saying, Lord, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone. They're gone forever. Or we could talk about how He's going to make all things, not just a new heaven and earth, but all things new. Still in Revelation 21, but we're in verse 5. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then He said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Those are great truths. And they're just a few of the truths about Jesus' return. And since we're in church, I guess I'll be completely honest. That was what I thought I was going to talk about. Those truths I just mentioned. Until about 3:30 yesterday afternoon. I was reading through it, cleaning it up, and I felt it. The old give slap from God. And I said, really? And He whispered, not this time, Jeff. So I deleted 2/3 of my sermon. And I felt His leading towards 1 Thessalonians. And if you don't believe in that, you can ask Polly. She went to bed and I was still finishing up last night. But I really feel God has got some plans for this. And these truths, I think God wants me to talk about, these truths that I think He wanted me to mention today, are the responsibilities that you and I and all the believers in Jesus have when it comes to Jesus' return to earth. We have responsibilities, folks. And you see, the truth is God expects something from us until that glorious day when He returns. He expects us to be. He expects us to be, not bumblebee, but be. That's what He expects from us. So turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We'll start in chapter 4 at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And we're going to be staying in these verses pretty much for the rest of this message. But before we go on and before we read the scriptures, I want to say a prayer. So let's bow our heads. Lord, I ask at this time that You open every one of our hearts, every one of our minds. It doesn't matter if we know You or if we're learning about You or if we're a new Christian, long-time Christian. Just open us up to what You want us to get from the Scriptures today. Open us up to the truth of Jesus' return. I ask that You help me speak the way You want me to speak, say what You want me to say. And I ask that we take this message today and we proclaim it to the world. For it is in Your Son's, the Lamb of God's holy name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Did you catch it? The first B is right there. We are to be hopeful. We are to be hopeful. We should be full of hope We should be inclined to hope, not sticks in the mud, not glasses half empty people. Paul reminds us that we are to be different than the world, even differently, even grieve differently, because we have the hope. We are to be hopeful. Now, what hope is he talking about? Let's just keep reading, starting in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We are still living when the Lord returns. We'll not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Everyone who believes is going with Jesus. Not just those who are alive at the time of his return, but even those who have died. What an incredible day when we all, dead and alive, are together again in God's kingdom. And again, catch that note. He's coming himself to get us. Not some angel, not some being, not some beast. He comes himself. He, the Messiah, Emmanuel, I am, the Son of God, the Alpha and Omega, our Lord and Savior. Personal transportation to heaven. He's coming to get us. I just can't stop reading this stuff. I can't stop reading it. Verse 18 says, after we've talked about be at the Lord forever, so encourage each other with these words. We got to stop there again. I know it's just one verse, but it's hitting on that second B. We are to be encouragers. We have to be encouragers. And what does that mean? What does that look like, being encouragers? Look at this list of words up here. Now, McKinsey's going to get up in just a second. But we are to be an advocate. We're supposed to boost. We're supposed to be cheerleaders, cheering people, comforters, consolers. It means energizing, exciting, galvanizing, inspiring, praising. It means to rally, refresh, reassure, to spur someone on, to strengthen, to stir. That's a lot wrapped up in the word encourage, isn't it? But those are all synonyms for encourage. That's what God is calling each and every one of us to do. If we've accepted him and believe, we got to be hopeful. We got to be encouragers. We have to do it. And it's okay, Gary Holloway, if you're having a bad day. Because Paul Palumbo is going to pick you up and be an encourager for you on that day. Right? It's okay, Laura, if you just don't feel like you did it all up here on the stage. Because you know why? Your husband John's going to be up here giving everything he's got that day. Right? We're to be encouragers and help each other out when we're together. That's what being an encourager is all about. And it comes at different times. It may be comfort one day. It may be something to stir people up the next day. But there are different ways, and we all are to be encouragers. And some of you or better at certain types of encouraging than others. That's why we're together as a family. Because God gives us everything we need right within our family, the family of God. And no matter what kind of encouragement you may need that week, there's someone here that can give it to you. There's someone here that can give it to you. And we must encourage with that first B, with the hope. We must encourage and be hopeful. The hope of Jesus and salvation that we are promised. We must encourage those who follow Christ with the reminder that one day we will live with God forever. Guess what? This is also the reason that we should get together weekly. And one of the reasons I personally hate it when I have to miss church. Unless I'm going to see Tiana. Then I'm sorry, I don't care. But otherwise, I usually hate missing church. And it's because it's such an encouragement for me to see you. It's such an encouragement to hear stories of how God showed up in your lives. And I love to see all the things we're doing for one another and for our community. The helping hands baskets get full. I love seeing that. I love seeing the stuff you guys have all given to It Takes a Village to help them out. And the socks are starting to come. And there's all kinds of different colors and types in there. It's It's amazing. When the peanut butter starts filling up, we start getting backpacks. The toys are here at Christmas. I love seeing everything we're doing for our community. We're getting ready to go pray at Planned Parenthood. It's coming up. And we're going to get together and just pray as a community for the unborn. That is what encourages me. That is why we should be together. That is why if there's any way possible, you should be here together on a Sunday. It's not just to hear Pastor David speak or to hear him favorite him. It's because of what we do as a family for each other. We spread the hope. We encourage one another. That's why we should get together. Let's continue reading. We're going to go on to chapter 5 now. Verse 1. Now concerning how and when all this happens, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Folks, we're not going to know when he's coming. Only God knows of the time. He only knows when it will be. And please, don't let anyone tell you different. This has come from Jesus. This has come from the Bible. Only God knows. Now, you can look at the signs. There are a few signs that are pointed out in the Bible and wonder. I wonder. Maybe it is that time. We shouldn't be spending all our energy trying to figure out when. We should be figuring out what we can do for Him until then. Right? It's not about when. It's what we do until then. We've got to focus on those things. Verse 3 continues, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. Those who will follow Christ won't be caught off guard. Because when Christ returns, we will know why He is coming and what is going to happen. The non-believers will not know. It's going to hit them. Because they don't know. They don't know. They haven't been told about it. They haven't read about it. They don't understand it. They haven't believed, and they are not prepared for that day. They're not prepared for judgment. They are going to become caught completely off guard. So verse 6 says, so be on guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. The third and final B is found wrapped up in those verses. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And guess what? That be ready isn't simply bags packed. That be ready is always be ready. Ask yourself this. If Jesus came back at 5 p.m. today, I was waiting for the Bills to win their game today and then He can come back. But at 5 p.m. today, Jesus comes back. If you are here today and haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you felt the need and desire to, what is holding you back? What are you waiting for? When you see Him, it's too late. And if you are a Christ follower, a baptized believer, have you let go of the anger you're holding towards someone? Did you extend forgiveness or ask everyone you needed to for forgiveness? Have you taken every opportunity to share the gospel with family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, or wait for it? Your enemies. Have you lived your life with respect to Christ with no regrets? Are you ready right now in this moment? Be ready means being a light to this world. It means being a living example of Christ 24/7. I think one of my favorite Christian groups from the 80s, DeGarmo and Key, they sang a song. And I think, Stephanie, it might have even been in the pledge, when I can't remember, but the song's called Ready or Not. And I want to just read a little bit of the lyrics. I'll try not to sing it, I'll try to just read it. If you're not living like you should be living, you better give it all that you've got. Because when you hear that trumpet sound, you're already off the ground, ready or not. If your diary isn't what it should be, you better rearrange the plot. Because in the twinkling of an eye, there'll be Jesus in the sky, ready or not. The time has come to change from cold to hot. By the time you see Him there, you'll be flying through the air, ready or not. So if you're waiting for just the right occasion, you better give your finest shot. You got no time left to lose. Turn to God or sing the blues, ready or not. That's being ready. We are called to be ready for every occasion, for every instance, to shine the light, to be in the light, to not get caught with our pants down, so to speak. It's not easy. It takes work. And that's another reason we get together every week, to build each other up, give the hope and courage, and to be a reminder to say, hey, wake up, get going. Or you ever had that conversation with a Christian goes, I don't know if I missed an opportunity, and to tell you something, like, yeah, you may have, but guess what? There's still time because we're still here. We've got to be ready, and God calls us to be ready for anything. MCC, we must be on constant alert. Keep our wits about us. Don't let the world get us off purpose and lose focus. We can't live in fear or be scared to take a stand. We must stay focused on Him and remember who we belong to and who we follow. Verse 9 says, for God chose us to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when He returns, we can live with Him forever. So encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing. He closes with saying it again, folks. We need each other. We need to remind each other of the hope. We must encourage one another with the hope. And we must be ready when the hope returns, when Jesus returns. God is calling us all to be hopeful, be encouragers, and be ready. Brothers and sisters, today, I'm taking it one step farther than Pastor David. We got two takeaways here. See, you came today and you got a value. You're getting two takeaways for one message instead of just one lousy takeaway. You get two takeaways. The first takeaway is from today's message. Jesus expects us to be all three of those things as we wait with excitement and urgency for His return. But we must remember, He also expects us with the same exact sense of urgency to be ready to show the hope to non-believers and encourage them to accept Him as their Savior. That is the truth. And that truth, it's in here. It's in here. The second takeaway is a takeaway from the whole truth series, the whole series. And it's simply to remember the truth is all about Him. It's all about Him. The truth is all about His purpose for our lives, His plan of salvation, His words in the Bible, His plan for His church, and His return. I started this morning talking about how worship will be in heaven. And the thing that made that worship amazing, because it takes everything out of it except God. The whole focus is on worshiping God and the Lamb. Not worried about what the angels were thinking about that day. The elders weren't getting together going, man, I wonder if my fantasy football team's going to score enough points today. Those beings and beasts weren't worried about going out for dinner. It was all focus on Him. He is truth, and truth is all about His story, His love, His mercy, His grace. If you are here today and don't know the hope that Jesus gives, or if you just simply need encouragement or just want to get ready for Jesus' return, then please come forward in a second when we sing today's invitation song. And we will welcome you with prayer, support, or answers about our Lord and Savior Jesus. Don't let all these eyes sitting here staring at you stop you from coming. Don't let it get in the way, because it doesn't matter. It's all about you and your relationship to the one in Him. So come forward today. If God is tugging at your heart, come forward as we sing the next song. And as the worship teams come forward, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this sunshine today. I thank You for this community of believers that You have put me in the midst of today. And I thank You that You gave me a chance to speak Your message today. I just ask that You keep it on our hearts this week as we go forward. Keep it on our minds as we're at work or talking to a neighbor or dealing with the struggles and stresses or getting upset with the test we just took. I mean, we need to remember that it's all about being hopeful, being an encourager, and being ready. We know that that day, every breath we take is one breath closer to Your return. We just want to be on alert. We just want to be reminded to be ready. We just want to be encouragers, and we can never forget being hopeful. Lord, You are amazing. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for the mercy You've shown us and the grace You gave us. And we ask that You be with us, stay in our midst today and the week going forward. And let's take Your message to the world. Let's make a difference for Your kingdom and our community. And all God's people said, amen.